Right. The mystery of the gospel revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of God. This is a mouthful. A lot of things are being said in this passage. So our theme for this morning is, do not lose heart. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed and entrusted to the church, to us, the church. Now, the Christian life can be difficult at times. There are many things in life, many happenings that can discourage us. Many things like failing health, bodily pain, financial stress, the stresses of life, familial stress, stresses in the family. If you think about what's going on in politics and so on, many things can cause discouragements in the Christian's life. And many things can cause us as Christians to lose heart. Death in the family, or deaths in a family can cause great grief. And sometimes the memory of somebody you've lost, a loved one, even in our own family, Roxanne and I, yesterday we celebrated the birth of Nicholas. But we also thought back about today, the loss of Thomas, our twin boy, who didn't make it. So all those things can cause discouragement. If you think about the death of loved ones and other things. If we think sometimes what other Christians are going through, like those in the Ukraine who had to flee for their lives, or at the moment in northern Nigeria, there's always a threat to be a Christian, or there's a constant threat from Muslims to the Christians. The uncertainties of the future, displacement, fleeing for survival, being a refugee, etc. Sometimes life can be very complex. It can be very difficult. And many times we lose heart. We are very discouraged. We as humans are prone to be discouraged when we are faced with the conundrums of life, difficult choices, difficult happenings, and so on. But I want to remind you of a person in the Bible, a man that ended up in prison and probably was 6 to 8 years in prison. And he experienced a lot of beatings. He was stoned. He was once stoned. He was flogged many times. He had many, many near-death experiences. He suffered immensely, more than what most people will suffer in their lives. This man was called the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul suffered more than most men in life would suffer in their lifetime. If you just read 2 Corinthians, you would know the Apostle Paul suffered like, you know, something else. Not only was he a minister of the gospel, but he suffered for being a minister of the gospel like few people have suffered for the gospel. Now, he writes this letter, the Ephesians. He was in prison. That's verse 1. He was a prisoner. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But what you see between verse 1 and verse 13 is that Paul actually recounts the gospel, what it's all about, that the gospel is being revealed. But actually, he starts with, he says, I'm a prisoner. But actually, the whole letter was written, in this passage especially, to encourage the believers. He's telling them from a place of suffering. He has bodily pain. He's in prison. He was probably in Rome at that time when he wrote this letter. He wrote different letters. Colossians in prison, Philippians in prison, Ephesians in prison, and Philemon. Four letters. He was in prison. He was on his way to Rome, and he was in prison during the whole time after he was captured in Jerusalem. And then in Rome, eventually, he was in house arrest, and he was there until the day he died. And he was executed by Nero, eventually. He was beheaded. But he was in prison. And in prison, he was many times alone. And the conditions in prison was not easy for a prisoner. We're not exactly sure during the 8 or so years when he was in prison, what conditions he actually faced. But you must realize that Paul suffered his whole life. He had different ailments. He spoke about his ailments in 2 Corinthians. He had eye problems. He had, his back was probably full of sores. Many times he experienced beatings. So he was a man that knew what it meant to suffer for Jesus Christ. But now, while he was in prison, he's not discouraged. You would think you end up in prison, but he's not discouraged. Even in Philippians, he tells the people of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. He is a man who does not feel sorry for himself because he faces difficulties. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He's rejoicing, and he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And he's telling them, verse 13, do not lose heart in your difficulties. Do not lose heart because I am suffering for the gospel. But you can apply that to do not suffer because you are suffering for the gospel. Or what you experience as a Christian, because you're a Christian and you suffer, whatever it may be. Why? Because look what happened to Paul. He's in prison. You would expect him to basically be discouraged, be in prison for such a long time. No, God uses him to write letters, to write scripture, to encourage those who are in the church in Ephesus. So he starts by saying, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And then in verse 13, he says, do not lose heart. Now in between verse 1 and 13, he gives you the reason. He gives the church in Ephesus the reason or the reasons why they should not lose heart. This is very important. Because something happened to the church in Ephesus. Why they should not be discouraged when they experience the difficulties of life. Now remember, he's in prison. He should be discouraged, but he's not. He's encouraging others while he's in prison. And that's what I want to look at. That's my four points today. First of all, he says the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to them. That's the first point. Secondly, he tells them what this mystery is. He's trying to encourage them. That's why he's writing scripture, but he's encouraging them. He tells them what the mystery is, and then he tells them that the stewardship of the gospel have been entrusted to him but also to the church, to them. And that's why they shouldn't be discouraged. And then he tells them the purpose of the gospel, why it was revealed to them. And I'm going to look at that during this message. So first of all, let's look at verse 1 to 5 again. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets." So first of all, we see in verse 2 that something happened to Paul. A stewardship has been given to Paul by God's grace. And that is, God gave something to Paul. He revealed himself to Paul, and then he gave something to Paul, a stewardship. And all these things happened by grace. This is very important to notice. It happened by grace. That's what we see in verse 2. "Assuming that you've heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." So Paul was laboring in Ephesus for about 3 years. He planted churches, he discipled the new believers, and then he left them. For 3 years, he evangelized that whole region in Asia with his co-workers. He planted churches. He spent himself for the gospel in Ephesus. And God gave him an open door. And God gave Paul a stewardship. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a steward of something? It means basically to manage. To manage, like managing a household, managing a company, or managing something. If a stewardship has been given to you, it means that God, in the biblical sense, God has entrusted you with something so that you may manage something well. And that was entrusted to Paul. A stewardship, the stewardship of the gospel, was given to Paul. And Paul was very successful, you can say. He was very successful. Because he was not just preaching the gospel. He was preaching it effectively, and people got saved, and people, churches were planted, church was planted, and so on. Many churches were planted, and people were growing, the church was growing. So this stewardship was given to Paul, and he evangelized the place. But before the stewardship was given to Paul, it was revealed to him. Something happened to Paul. God revealed himself to Paul. And that's what we see in verse 3. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly." Now, in the passage here, we see, and this is very important to note, that when God worked in Paul, two things happened. First of all, there was revelation. God revealed himself to Paul, and then a stewardship was given to Paul. And through the revelation, he was saved. So there was revelation, salvation, and then a stewardship was given to him, in that order, basically. Now, if I were to ask you, how do we know what actually happened? Now, you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 16, you know exactly what happened. God revealed himself to Paul. And I want to read this passage just quickly to you, that you just get, because this is what it's all about. God revealed himself to Paul. Paul did not perform some kind of work and therefore God revealed himself to Paul. No, he revealed himself to Paul by grace, not because of his works. But what exactly happened? I'm going to read Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 16. You can follow me in this passage. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's a very important passage, because in this passage you see that when he was saved, when God first revealed himself to him, he was saved, he was baptized after this, and then at the same time God basically appointed him to be an apostle. The ministry, at his salvation, the ministry of the gospel was basically appointed to him or for him. So this is very important to understand, because in the first 5 verses you see this, that a stewardship by God's grace was given to Paul, and this mystery of the gospel was made known to Paul by revelation at the same time. So when we read the first 5 verses, we see that 2 words are repeated in this passage, and that is revelation and mystery. That's very important, because what we see here is that if you just read the letters of Paul, Galatians, Colossians, Romans, Ephesians, you realize that when God revealed himself to Paul, he revealed the gospel to Paul with insight, comprehensively, especially when we see the book of Romans. God, yes, revealed himself, the gospel, to all the apostles. We know that. But when it came to Paul, we see that the gospel was revealed to Paul with insight. And it's all by grace. We see this very clearly. And also, we see that in this passage that it speaks about a mystery, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Now, what we see here is that for centuries, like in verse 5, for centuries and centuries, this mystery of the gospel was not made known to the sons of men, like it has been known since Jesus came. Now, if you think about the Old Testament, the prophets, the kings, and so on, something of the gospel was made known to them. The sacrifices pointed to the gospel, the promises, the covenants, the priests, the high priest, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. All those things were shadows, were types of the gospel. And promises that made to David, to Abraham, to Isaac. There are many promises made of the gospel to the saints of old. But what is very clear here is that when Christ came, more revelation came. We can some people say the gospel was given in the bud in the Old Testament, but it was given in full flower in the New Testament. It was known to a certain degree in the Old Testament, but now, as Paul says, but now it has fully been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And we know what happened, right? Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he was revealed. The Son of God came into this world and he was born of a virgin. And he handpicked 12 apostles. And they ate with him and they moved with him and he taught them. And they saw his miracles and they saw the wonders of the gospel. Basically, and he preached the gospel. He preached repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. We see that all over the New Testament, don't we? So when Jesus Christ came, the gospel came with Jesus. And then we know what happened. Jesus went to the cross. And these apostles were witnesses of his death and his resurrection and his ascension. That's very important. Those elements of the gospel is very important. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the apostles and many others who were prophets witnessed these things. It was revealed to them, not like in ages before. So this was a mystery. There was a mystery. The gospel was not made known like it was made known 2,000 years ago. In the Old Testament, it was made known in a certain way, but not fully. But if you think about all the other nations in the world, they didn't know anything about salvation in Christ. They didn't even have the promises. They didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the temple services. It was a mystery. It was hidden from the nations of the world for centuries. But when Christ came, it was made known. It was revealed. It was revealed first and foremost to the apostles and the prophets and the church in the beginning. That's what we have to see here. Do you know that even today, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came, a third of the world population don't know the gospel? It is still a mystery. And if you think about the Roman Catholic Church, well, in a certain sense, it's still a mystery to them because they don't believe the true gospel. Is it? Isn't it? So, to a large degree, the gospel is still a mystery for millions, hundreds of millions of people. But you know what? To you who are sitting here today, it's not a mystery to you. Because you have the Bible. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. The gospel has been made known to you. And that's wonderful. We don't always appreciate it. You will only appreciate it when it's taken away from you. Or when you realize that you've never known it before. Then you really appreciate it. But what Paul is emphasizing here is this. That the gospel was hidden. And when Christ came, it was made known. It was made known to the apostles and to the prophets. And then through the apostles and the prophets, they wrote scripture. They wrote the New Testament. And that was spread out throughout the world. And that's why we here in South Africa today, we know the gospel. But those in Bangladesh today, they don't know the gospel. It's still mysterious to them. And so many people in India and northern Nigeria, it is still a mystery to them. They don't have the gospel. But to us, to the apostles, the prophets, it was given. Now, what is the mystery of the gospel? Because we have to understand this. I've mentioned some things now, but there's more. What is the mystery? Verse 5 tells us, what is this mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is the mystery? That the ethnos, the Gentiles means ethnos, the ethnic groups, the non-Jews can have a part in Christ, can have a part in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just for the Jews. It's not just for the physical descendants of Abraham. No, the gospel is for every nation, every tribe, every language group, all across the nations, from Japan to Alaska, from Norway to South Africa, all over the globe. No ethnic group, no person, no ethnic group is excluded from inheriting the kingdom of God. That is the mystery. You see, in the beginning it all started with Israel, the descendants of Abraham. But even to Abraham, the promise was made. in you all the nations will be blessed. See, the gospel was already revealed to him in the bud. So, this is the mystery, that doesn't matter where you're from, what ethnic group you belong to, what language you speak, doesn't matter. You, by faith, can inherit the kingdom of God. You can be saved. You can be blessed. You can have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the mystery. You see, you cannot say the gospel is just for the Europeans, just for white people. No, it's not. It's for everybody. It's for the Japanese. Everyone who's made in the image of God, from every tribe and nation. That is the mystery that's been revealed. That the ethnos, the Gentiles, are fellow heirs with Christ. That is the mystery. Members of the same body. Remember last time I preached on Ephesians chapter 2. That God has, Christ has come to reconcile the Jews and the non-Jews into one body. He came to create a new race. There are only two races, I said last time. There's the fallen race in Adam and the new race in Jesus Christ. There's not more than two races. It's the fallen humanity, the fallen race in Adam. If you die in Adam, if your sins are unforgiven, you're part of the fallen race. But if you are in Jesus Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of a new humanity, a new race, the race of Jesus Christ. You are part of the same household. Jesus Christ is the head. You're the same. You're part of the same body. Jesus the head. We're the members in the same body. Doesn't matter where you come from. Your primary identity is not in your culture. It's not in your language you speak. Not from which country you come from. Not the fact that you're a South African or a Zimbabwean or wherever you come from. That is not where you find your primary identity. Your primary identity is in Jesus Christ. You're part of a new race. And me and you, if you are Christians, we are brothers. We are sisters of one another. And that's the whole point. We are one body. Jesus Christ is the head. And we are members of one another. That is the mystery. That is the mystery. So we are, as Christians, closer to one another than I would be from somebody in my own ethnic group who's not a Christian. I'm closer to you than I'm to people in my own ethnic group who are not Christians. And that's the mystery. God has created a new race, a new household, a new family in Jesus Christ. We are united by faith. That is the mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now that word partaker of the promise means the promises. What was promised in the Old Testament to Abraham? In you, all the nations will be blessed. In you, in your seed, through your seed. Genesis 8:15, Genesis 18, and so on, goes to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Amen. Talking about Jesus Christ. And that blessing is salvation. Amen. That's the essence of the blessing. It's not just land and descendants. Yeah, that was part of the blessing. But it is salvation through Jesus Christ. That means spiritual blessings. Now we go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember when I preached that last year in the end. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The blessings. Abraham, Paul is recounting the blessings. What were those blessings? Election, adoption, redemption, an inheritance. The Holy Spirit, you go to chapter 2, being alive, regeneration, chapter 2, reconciliation with God. Basically, those are the blessings. In other words, through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, we have been blessed, each Christian, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's how we partake. In other words, the Gentiles, all the nations, can have a part in the eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That through faith in Jesus, you are a partaker. You have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the mystery that has been hidden from all the ages. And that is the gospel that we need to preach to all the nations. That the heaven's gates are wide open. Heaven's gates are wide open for anybody who will repent and believe in Jesus to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is the blessing of the promise in Jesus Christ. It is available for you. It is available for anybody who would come to Jesus Christ. That is the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the first point. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed. This is the mystery, what I just mentioned. Now, the third point, the stewardship of the gospel given to Paul. Listen to verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Now, like I said earlier, he mentions in this passage three times, grace, grace, grace. Revelation came through grace. The stewardship was given to him by grace, emphasizing the fact that salvation is by grace. Revelation is by grace. Ministry is by grace. It's not because anybody's better than others. Everything that you have in Christ is by grace. It's by grace. And the word here for minister is diakonos. It's interesting. It actually means servant. It doesn't mean, he doesn't say he's an apostle. He says he's been made a minister. He's been made a diakonos, a servant of the gospel. Okay? He's made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. This gospel. So it just gives you an idea of what is ministry actually about. It's about being a servant. That's what it's about. It's about being servant. It's about serving other people in the church with the truth, with your prayers, and so on. And if you go back to chapter 1, he says he's a slave. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. Here he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he says, of this gospel as it was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. So, you think back to Ephesians 1 verse 20. It also talks about being enlightened, that we can see the immeasurable greatness of his power that is at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the right hand of the Father. Here he again says, ministry is also according to the working of his power. So as salvation is according to the working of his power, and as Christ is seated at the right hand according to the working of his power, so ministry is according to the working of his power. His power, not your own power. So everything, salvation is by the power of God, and ministry is according to the power of God. Ministry requires power. Salvation requires omnipotent power. Only the power that God provides. Verse 8, then says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Again, we see the attitude in ministry here that Paul had. He regarded himself as the least of all the saints. Imagine that. He's an apostle. He planted churches. He's an apostle. He could have said, oh, he's one of the big guys in the kingdom of God. No. He doesn't regard himself like that. He regards himself as the least of all the saints. Maybe God regards him like that as well. I'm not sure. I think because this is scripture, I would say it's not just his regard of himself. He is the least of all the saints. Because he persecuted the church. Yes, he persecuted the church. But an apostle is not somebody who is higher in the kingdom. They are actually the least, because they are have been given an immense responsibility, and they are there to serve others. You see, you cannot serve others if you think you're better than others. You have to regard yourself less than others. Otherwise, you won't serve them. You will just sit there in your chair at home and do nothing. Then you regard yourself as much. But if you're a servant, if you're a minister of the gospel, you regard yourself as less. And you give yourself for others. Because you regard them as higher as yourself. And therefore, Paul says, I'm the very least of all the saints. Now, Paul wrote scripture. He wrote, and he was probably aware of the fact that he wrote scripture. But he was a man that's very humble. He was like Moses. Remember what the Bible says about Moses? That he, of all men on the earth, he was the most humble. And you can say it's the same thing about Paul. In his generation, he was the most humble of them all. He was willing to suffer, willing to lay down his life, willing to be flogged over and over and over again, willing to go to prison for the sake of the church. Why? Because he did not regard his life as anything. So that gives you an idea of what the stewardship of the gospel is all about. It's not about Paul making a name for himself. No, it's about Paul serving the church and serving God for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this stewardship, this ministry, was given to Paul by grace. As the revelation was given to him by grace, so the stewardship was given to Paul by grace. So what was the stewardship all about? Number four, the purpose. Verse 8, 9, and 10 tells us exactly what the purpose of the stewardship is. Verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Listen to this. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages who created all things. So, what is the purpose of the stewardship? Not all people who are saved are called into ministry. They're not. But what is the purpose of the stewardship given to Paul? It's to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about how Paul phrases that. He could have said, to preach Christ. He doesn't say, is to preach Christ. He says, is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it gives you an idea, how does Paul think about Christ? He thinks about it as the most treasured possession in the universe. The riches of Christ. It's not just Christ. They're unsearchable riches of Christ. We will take eternity to understand the riches of Christ. And he's made a minister to preach some of those riches to the peoples of the world. And that's what ministry is about. The riches of Christ is so immense, so wonderful, so great, that it will take eternity to preach it to others. And Paul has been made a minister to proclaim this mystery, the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ, because that is what the gospel is all about. It's about preaching, knowing, loving, treasuring, fearing, worshiping Christ. That's what it's about. That's what the gospel is about. And we as members must get a glimpse of the glory of Christ. You must read books about Christ, about the person of Christ, about the work of Christ. You must get a taste of the magnificence of Christ.
Amen.
And this is what Paul was devoted to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light, listen to these words, to everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages. So Paul, this is what happens to the gospel. When the gospel is revealed to you, it should not stay with you. It should be passed on. This is the thing about the gospel. If this wonderful thing about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, if it has been revealed to you and you have accepted it and you are part of the kingdom of God, it should not stay with you. You should pass it on. And that's exactly what we see in verse 10. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. You see what happens in the gospel? God reveals himself to Paul. He gets saved. And now Paul is commissioned to preach salvation, the gospel, to others. So it's like rugby. You know rugby, when you have, what is the goal of rugby? It's to take the ball and to pass it along, right? Yeah. You alone cannot score a try against the team. You cannot do it. You have to pass the ball. You have to pass the ball. And the whole time you're passing the ball so that somebody can score a try. You cannot keep the ball with you. If you keep the ball with you, the game is going to end. You're going to lose the game. It must be passed on. The same with soccer. Think about soccer. You alone cannot, with a ball, you cannot score a goal. The team is too strong, right? You are devoted to kick the ball to others. You're passing the ball on to others, right? That's what you do. For the team to win, to score a goal, you must pass on the ball, right? That's what you do. And the same applies, you can say, for the gospel. When you receive the gospel, when you receive Christ and the treasures of Christ and the riches of Christ, and you understand the glory of the gospel and you have salvation, it is your responsibility to pass it on to others. That is what it's all about. If it dies with you, you've never received the gospel. That's the point. You don't know what you have. That's the point. And that's exactly what we see here. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel, to bring to light to everyone, to all the nations, the manifold wisdom of God. And then it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known. Through the church. So Paul, the apostles, they passed it on to the church. No more apostles were given. The church now is the vehicle through which we preach the gospel and the mystery of Christ. That's how it works. And that is according to the eternal purpose of God. The next verse. The eternal purpose of God that he realized in Christ Jesus. This gospel was not a byproduct after the fall. It was in the eternal counsel of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The gospel was in their mind before the creation of the world. The Bible says here, it was according to the eternal counsel, purpose of God. Eternal. To make this gospel known. To the authorities in the heavenly places, to the angels. The angels did not understand the full gospel. When it was revealed, then they understood it, you know. So it was, even when the gospel came, the angels actually understood it better. That's what this passage says. But this gospel was God's eternal plan, God's eternal purpose. You can say it was God's decree from the very beginning to save all the nations, people from every nation, not every person, for people from all the ethnic groups to come into the family of God. That is his purpose. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So that's the purpose. What is the whole purpose of the gospel? Why? Why has God given? Why has God revealed it to you? Why has God given it to the church collectively, not just elders, collectively? Why has God given the gospel to the church? So that you may have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is the whole goal. That you may have communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you may have confidence in your salvation. That you are reconciled, you be reconciled with God. That you have free access to the most holy places through the blood of Jesus, through Christ. Reconciliation. That's why the gospel was given. Chapter 2 says the same thing. He has brought us near. He has made peace so that we have free access to God. Boldness, confidence, access to the most holy places. That's the purpose. That is why God saved you. That you would rejoice in him. That you have communion with him. So, lastly, verse 13. Now, so you see what Paul did here. Now he says, so I ask you. This is actually the main point. So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. What does that mean? If the gospel was not revealed to Paul, they wouldn't have been saved. He was laying down his life. He was suffering. He was suffering for them. And because of his suffering, the gospel was made known. They were saved. Now he's in prison. He's suffering for the gospel. So he says to them, do not lose heart for what I'm suffering. But he actually says to them the same thing. He says to them, do not suffer. Do not lose heart for what you are going to suffer because of the gospel. Because there's a price. If the gospel has been revealed to you, there's a price to pay for knowing the gospel and to be a partaker of the promises of Christ and to be entrusted with the gospel. There's a price to pay, and that is suffering. But now he says, I'm in prison. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart for what you are going to suffer, for what I'm suffering, for what Christians are going to suffer in this world. Why? Because you have an eternal inheritance in God. You have free access to God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. You have everlasting blessing in the gospel. So whatever you are suffering, whatever you are going through in this world, take heart. Do not lose heart, because you have the best thing in the world. You have Christ. You have the gospel. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart what you are suffering. Do not lose heart what you are experiencing in Christ as a Christian. Because Paul didn't lose heart. And look what he suffered. Because let's face it. You as a Christian, you are going to be opposed. You are going to suffer. It's going to come. Sooner or later, in different forms. But he says, do not lose heart. The gospel has been revealed. The gospel has been entrusted to us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. The mystery that has been revealed to us. Father, we thank you that we have free access to the throne of God. That we have confidence, boldness to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we have heard this morning that to the church, the gospel has been given. And Father, help us to pass it on. Help us to be confident in the gospel. Help us to be bold in the gospel. Not to keep it for ourselves, but to pass it on to others so that your kingdom will grow. Father, as Paul was entrusted with the gospel, as he was a steward of the gospel, to give it to the church. Father, we are a church here in the 21st century. Father, we pray that we will pass on the gospel to others, because we know that through the gospel we have confidence, we have an inheritance, we're part of the same body, and we are partakers of the promises in Christ. We thank you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.